Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. On the blood of Jesus Christ, we make our stand. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, How to Pray for Healing and Restoration. We're in the midst of a series called 40 Days of Focused Prayer. The scripture passage that we're going to look at today has been used many a times in a revival meeting. But today we're going to look at this passage to see what God says about healing and restoring our lives and our land. I'm going to ask those that are able to please stand as we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God made this promise 3,000 years ago, and it's as true today as it was then. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, speak to us now through your word. Father, may it not be words written upon a page, but may the Holy Spirit write these words upon our hearts. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This past week I read a newspaper article, and the columnist made this statement: America needs a national healing. And I thought, I agree. I want you to think about our 40 days of prayer and fasting, the little card we gave out on the first week that we got started. What's the first thing that is on that list? Personal revival. What is the last thing on that list? America. Did you know what's going to turn America around is when you and I have a personal revival? If we're going to have national healing in America, it's got to start with the individual. Now, a lot of people look at America right now and say, well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Things are really good. I mean, the stock market is up, unemployment's down, the economy is running strong, everybody has out signs that they're hiring, help needed, and yet we are in a moral decay. You see shootings in schools. You see them at shopping centers. You see division in our government. You see conflict everywhere. We need a national healing. The Bible says in Psalms 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, I believe that we need healing in our schools, healing in our government. We need healing in our homes. We need healing in our marriages. We need healing in our finances. We need healing in all areas of our life. And what we're going to look at today about how to pray for healing and restoration, what will work in one area will work in every area. A couple of observations as we begin. Notice here that this promise is not for everyone. It begins by saying, if my people. You understand, not everyone is a child of God. Everybody's been created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. To be a child of God, you have to be born twice. You have to be born physically, and then you have to be born again spiritually. And so this promise of healing and restoration is only given to those people that are His people. In other words, until you make a decision to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, none of this stuff applies to you. Secondly, the promise is to those who are called by His name. Do the people you work with know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Does your neighbor know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? The people that you recreate with, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? If my people that are called by my name, if you are embarrassed to be identified with Jesus Christ, then you can do all of these things and it won't do you a bit of good. You see, you have to identify with Christ. Have you noticed today how people are bold about everything? I mean, we live in a society where people get in your face about anything and everything. I mean, they're bold. I mean, we have one freshman congressman, and she is bold about the Green New Deal. And then when you read it, you think, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. But right there with a straight face, bold as bold can be. And yet there are people who are shy and timid about identifying as a child of God. I'm going to tell you a funny story on my brother. He out of all the siblings, he was the first one to have a child. And when his wife was pregnant with Daryl, he said, you know what, I just know that this is going to be a red-headed baby. I said, dude, what? What makes you think that? And of course, our mother had been deceased for about 10, 12 years. And he said, well, Mom was redheaded. I said, yeah, it came out of a bottle. I said, her hair was as black as mine back then. Yeah, you know, this is 35 years ago. I had black hair back then. He said, no, Mama had red hair. Well, some of you can remember Lady Clairol. Lady Clairol, my mama had Lady Clairol, and the advertisement for Lady Clairol was, as only her hairdresser knows for sure. Well, don't be a Lady Clairol Christian that only God knows that you're a follower of Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. If you look there on the inside of Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me, and of my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. All right, so if you want the healing and restoration to take place in your life, you have to identify that you are a part of the family of God. And then there's a third observation before we dive into the conditions. And that is, the promise is based on a condition. Notice there in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name. Circle the word if. If you call, then God. There's going to be some conditions that you have to meet in order for God to hear, to answer, to heal, and to restore. There's some things we got to do. What are those four conditions? Number one, admit. You are not in control. Admit God is God and you are not. It says there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Notice there, you have to humble yourself. That is, it's a choice. Nowhere in the Bible are you commanded to ask God to humble you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh God, humble me. But you can read in the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Bible says, humble yourself. That is, you've got to make a choice to humble yourself. Now, being humble doesn't mean that you look down on yourself, that you say, I'm no good, I'm nothing, and I'm nobody. As a matter of fact, to humble yourself means I don't think about me at all. It means I think about God and I think about others instead of thinking about myself. I found here 12 practical ways to show humility daily. Now, there's not a place for you to write these down. Just listen to it. I want you to get the gist of this, okay? Number one, confess your sin to God the moment you realize it. And just keep a short account with God. When you sin and the Spirit convicts you, just say, oh, God, I sinned. Forgive me. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. Don't let it build up. How many of you wait until the end of the month to take out the garbage? You'd have a mess, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so what do? We take the garbage in our life, and as soon as it accumulates, what do? We take it to God. Number two, forgive quickly. Never hold a grudge. See, if you do that, if you hold a grudge, you will never, ever have a humble heart. Because you see, when I have a grudge in my heart, it's really I'm saying, hey, you have offended me, you have upset me, you have hurt me, and because I am somebody, I'm going to hold this grudge against you. Just turn that over to God. Number three, when you're treated unfairly, be quiet and patient. And don't retaliate. Yeah. I didn't say that humbling yourself was easy. One fellow told me, he said, preacher, I don't get even, I get ahead. Is that what Jesus did? When Jesus stood before Pilate, the Bible says, and he spoke not a word. Number four, look for ways to serve others instead of expecting others to serve you. You see, if I'm expecting you to serve me, I'm not humble. Number five, accept correction graciously. Number six, don't fight to get the best seat, the best table, or the best parking place if you want to be humble. Number seven, intentionally be friends and show kindness to people who have no status, who cannot help you, and are often overlooked by society. So, for example, be kind and gracious to the disabled, to the aged, to the unpopular, to the immigrant, to those of a different race than you. You'll be surprised how humble it will make you. Number eight. You're going to love this one. Be respectful to the authorities that God has put in your life. Even the ones you don't like. Yeah, number nine. Now, you may not think of this as being humble, but let it sink in. Pick up trash wherever you find it. Leave the public restroom cleaner. How many times do we walk past in the church parking lot a piece of trash? And we say, oh, the landscaper should have got that. Well, the landscaper was here yesterday, and your neighbor had walked in front of you, and when they reached into their keys and they pulled it out, the trash fell out of their pocket. So the landscaper didn't pick it up because it wasn't there when he was here. But you see what I'm saying is, it humbles you to pick up somebody else's trash. Number 10. Admit your weaknesses and sins to a few safe people. You don't have to go around and tell everybody your weaknesses. You don't have to tell everybody your trials and your temptations and your sins. But there ought to be somebody that is an accountability person to that you can go and be honest with. Humble yourself. Number 11, always speak well of others. Never put other people down. You know what that'll do? That'll humble you. And the last one, I saved the best one for last. Pray for your enemies and bless those who hate you. You know what that'll do? That'll take humility. All right, so what do I need to do if I want God to hear my prayers? If I want God to heal this nation? If I want God to do things in my life? I've got to what? Humble myself. And let me tell you something. Humility is a big deal with God. It may not be a big deal with you, but it's a big deal with God. God promises to do this if you will humble yourself. Number one, God will guide me. Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. What's the next step you should take? Are you confused? Or you don't know what direction to go? Let me tell you how to get guidance from God. Just humble yourself. God will not guide an arrogant, prideful, self-sufficient person. But if you humble yourself, God will guide you. Number two, if I'm humble, God will bless me. Isaiah 66:2. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. Would you like the hand of God on your life? Would you like the favor of heaven on your life? Would you like God to just open up the floodgates and pour it into your life? then humble yourself and God will bless you. Number three, if I am humble, God will show me grace. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Think about that. If somebody's going to come against you and oppose you, who would be a formidable person? You're like, man, I'd never want to go toe-to-toe with them. Well, God opposes the proud. You don't want to go toe-to-toe with God. But He gives grace to the humble. Not long ago, I had a person say to me, do you think you can ever forgive me? And I said, I've already forgiven you. And they looked at me and said, how is that? I don't deserve it. I said, that's what grace is all about. It's the fact that you don't deserve it. And God says, if I will humble myself, He will do what? He will give me grace. But if I am proud, God will oppose me. And then number four, if I am humble, God will reduce stress in my life. Anybody got any stress? Anybody got any stress? Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what some of you desperately need today? You need some deep soul rest. Yeah. And what does He promise? He says, rest for your soul. I have a little device here. My wife got me a couple of Valentine's ago. It's called a Fitbit. Okay? And it tells me how many steps I make, how much my heart's beating, how much sleep I get, and how many calories I burn. And I'll get up in the morning and I'll check it. And not only will it tell me how much I have slept, it will tell me what kind of sleep. It'll say so many minutes light sleep, so many deep sleep, so much REM sleep. You know, that's rapid eye movement sleep. That's when you're dreaming, right? Okay? Well, I believe in the same way that there is rest for our soul, just like there's rest for our bodies. And many people are in desperate need of rest for their soul. I mean, you're just stressed out. How can you get this deep rest? Jesus said He gives it to those that are humble. Now, somebody said that this had been told for years and years and years, but I'd never heard it till the other day. Have you ever been so tired that you was tarred? I mean, you're just too tired to even say tired. You're just tarred. And you're exhausted. And you get home, and you just go in there and you just plop down on the couch, and you're like, oh, man, that feels so good. I am so exhausted. And then the doorbell rings right when you sit down. And he said, oh, gosh, who can that be? And you go over there and you answer the door. And you know who's at the door? Your butt. It's just finally got there because your butt's been dragging all day. Huh? Yeah. Somebody told me that the other day and I thought, I've never heard that. And they said, well, that's as old as can be. And I said, well, it's new to me. Have some of y'all had that experience? You're so tired you pass yourself in the hallway. Well, let me tell you how you can get rest for your soul. Rest deep down in the inner person by humbling yourself. So the first condition is, I admit that God is in control. I am not. Number two, I ask God for help. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Do you need some healing in your life? Do you need some restoration in your life? Well, what you need to do is you need to ask God to do those things in your life. Now, why does God want you to ask Him? God wants you to ask Him so that you will trust Him. You see, if you don't ask God for these things, then you're not trusting God to do it. Think about a little baby. A little baby, they can't even talk, but they can cry out, can't they? A little baby is hungry. What do? They cry out, and what does the parent do? brings them something to eat. And what does the baby learn? I can trust mom and dad. The baby needs to be changed. What do? They cry out. What does the parent do? Comes and change them. The baby needs to be held. What does the child do? It cries out. What does the parent do? It holds that child. And you do that hundreds and thousands of times, and what does that child learn? Child learns, I can trust mom and dad. God wants you to ask Him for things. And when you cry out to God, God will do it. And you cry out to God, and God will do it. And God wants to do it hundreds and thousands of times in your life so you can learn to trust God. Now, let me give you some tips here about how to pray for healing. Number one, remember, Jesus wants me to ask. Well, we just don't like to ask. Well, He wants you to. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask. By the way, that's a command. He's commanding. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God wants you to ask. God blessed Teresa and I with two little boys. They're bigger than I am now. I'd say, reach down here, son, so I can slap your face. You know, so they're bigger than I am. I'm just kidding. But our youngest son, I remember one day I came into the kitchen and there was milk spilled all over the floor. Ain't it? He come running out, what? Who made this mess? I did. Why? I was thirsty. He's 2 years old. He opens up the refrigerator, climbs up there, gets the milk down, puts in a little cup there, pops the top off of it, and he's pouring it. You know, he's trying to pour a gallon jug into this little cup in the floor. And I said, son, if you were thirsty, why did you just ask me? He said, I won't do it all by myself. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in this room today, and you don't pray and you don't ask God because you want to do it all by yourself. And just like a 2-year-old trying to wring a little cup in the floor, you're going to make a mess out of life if you try to do it all by yourself. God wants you to ask Him to help you. Number two, ask in Jesus' name. John 14:14 says, you may ask for anything in my name. You see, when you come to God, you ask God, but you ask in Jesus' name. You come by His authority. You come in His righteousness. You come in who He is. I know what some of you are saying. So, preacher, I've asked God for stuff, but God didn't do it. Well, God didn't say He'd give you everything. God said you could ask for anything. Randy, I've got some tools up here. Okay? Now, if I were to say to you, Randy, you may ask for any of these tools. Are you going to ask? You may ask. You see, He's being like Enoch. He's going to do it all by himself. Tom, you may ask for any of these tools up here. Which one? This one right here? Okay. There you go. I now imagine my surprise if a little bit later, Tom goes over here and he complains to Ken and he said, you know what? That preacher said I could ask for anything and he didn't give me everything. Notice here, Jesus didn't say, ask me for everything. He said, you may ask me for anything. Because God is a good, good God. He's not going to give you everything that you ask for. But God is saying, everything's on the table. You may ask for anything. But what was the first thing we said? Admit, I'm not in control. I'm not God. God's God. And if God's God and I can trust God, then if I ask God for anything on this table and God says no, then guess what? If God is all wise and He's perfect and He never makes a mistake and I ask for something and God says no, then that was the right answer. So I'm going to ask in Jesus' name. And then number three, get other people to pray with you. We believe and practice these couple of verses here at Anthony Grove. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? We talked about that in Sunday school. Anybody happy, happy, happy? All right. Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, folks, we believe around here that if someone comes, we lay hands on them, we anoint them with oil, and we pray over them. Can I tell you something? There's no power in these hands. There's no power in the oil. It is all symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God said, do it this way, so we do it that way. But our faith and our hope and our trust is not in some magical oil where we have a magical formula where we put this spice and this kind of oil and zoom, zap, you're healed. No. But notice there it says, call for the elders. An elder can be a title, but it can also just refer to somebody who is spiritually mature. And so when you have a need in your life, you need healing, you need restoration, get some people who have a walk with God and ask them to pray for you. All right, and then notice next here, believe and expect an answer. James 5:15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What makes them well? It's the prayer offered in faith to God. It's not the oil. It's not the person praying. It is faith in a prayer answering God. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to expect God to answer. Deb, I remember when you called me the other day. And you told me that Chris was unresponsive. And you're going down the road, and we prayed right there on the phone, and we said, God, do a miracle. And this morning, the miracle come walking in the house of God. Pray in faith and expect God to answer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And then number five, the fifth tip, is keep on praying until God tells you to stop. You're going to pray until God answers it, or pray till God tells you to stop. Notice here what it says in Ephesians 6:18. If I read it, I want you to circle all the time the word all appears. Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for everything, for all you need. To do this, you must be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. Some of you are here and you're saying, Pastor, I've been praying, and I haven't seen anything happen yet. You want me to tell you what God's saying to you this morning? Keep praying. You keep praying. Until I tell you to stop praying, you just keep praying. You pray all kinds of prayers. You just keep on praying. That's number two. I'm going to ask God. Number three, aim for God, not for a miracle. In verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Folks, it's okay to ask God for a miracle. It's okay to ask God for healing. It's okay to ask God for a blessing. But what we ought to be asking God is to see His face. What we ought to be seeking is the giver, not the gift. Because if you have the giver, you have all of the gifts. You understand God is not a vending machine. So many times we seek God's hand. We seek God's favor. We seek God's blessings when God says, seek my face. Seek me. Recently I was at the hospital and I was thirsty. They had a vending machine and I had a couple of dollars. And I went over there and I took that thing and I stuck at that machine and it spit it right out. So I went over there and I took it and I tried to straighten it out as best as I could, and I stuck it in there again, spit it out. And I said, that's okay, I got another one. I stuck that over there, took out another one, got it all straight, put it in there, spit it back out. I still hadn't got anything to drink out of that machine. Well, guess what? I wasn't real happy with that machine. What did that experience tell me? There was either something wrong with the machine, or there was something wrong with my money. And when you look at God as a vending machine, oh yeah, look at all of these choices, and if I put in the right amount and I plug in the right number, I can get whatever I want. Friend, God is not a vending machine. But when you see God that way and you plug it in and it doesn't work, you come to the conclusion there's something wrong with God or there's something wrong with prayer. The problem is we're seeking His hand. We're not seeking His face. We need to seek the will of God. Notice here what it says in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You understand, God's a holy God. He's a perfect God. And whatever you ask of God and whatever you receive, it's always the right thing. Always. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe God rewards you if you earnestly seek Him? You see, the problem is there's not a whole lot of earnest seeking. Well, I want to go talk to God after I watch my 3 favorite TV shows. I want to go talk to God after I check out Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all this other stuff. You understand, for most people, seeking God's face is not something that's done earnestly. It's just something done in spare time. Let me calculate the years. 38 years ago, I was being interviewed by a pulpit committee. That's what they called them back then, Ken. They call them pastor search committees now. Pulpit committee. And they said to me, one of the questions they asked me, it says, now, Pastor, do you play golf? I said, I play at it. I said, why do you ask? It says, well, we're looking to call a preacher, not a golfer. It said, our last pastor, he played golf 6 days a week. Can I tell you something? He was a good golfer. I play at it, Joe. I play at it. Every once in a while, Doodle Bumgarner asked me to go play golf with him. You want me to tell you why? He needs a good laugh. I'm telling you, Doodle Bumgarner is the boringest golfer I've ever seen. I mean, he hits it straight every time, right down in the middle of the fairway. I think it takes me and Mike Milholland just to have a good laugh because I'm over here and he's over there. I mean, we see the whole golf course when we go. But you understand, I'm not very good at golf because I don't do it very often. You don't become an Olympic athlete doing it in your spare time. You've got to commit to it to be an accomplished athlete. And if you're going to pray earnestly to God, it's not just 2 or 3 minutes you add on in an emergency. You earnestly seek the face of God. Do you need healing? Bodily healing? Do you need your mind to be healed? Do you need your finances to be healed? Do you need your marriage to be healed? Do you need your home to be healed? It's not going to happen by praying, now lay me down to sleep. You've got to earnestly seek God's face. Psalm 14:2. By the way, I pasted it in there twice. We're going to skip over the first one because I didn't like that rendering as good as I liked the second one. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. Did you know God goes overboard when you earnestly seek Him? God goes overboard. So what am I going to do? I'm going to admit I'm not in control. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to aim for God and not miracles. I'm going to seek His face. And then number 4, the fourth condition is I'm going to do an about face from sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Do you want God to heal America? Do you want to see America have a restoration and a right relationship with God? Do you want to see God do some miracles in your life? Well, guess what? We're going to have to do an about face from sin. Instead of running after sin, we're going to have to run from sin. Instead of running from God, we have to run to God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said it this way, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you need a refreshing from God? Does our land need a refreshing from God? What does he say? Repent. That word repent means have a change of mind, change of heart. It means I'm going one direction and I turn and I go a different direction. For a lot of people, repent is a negative turn. They think of some guy standing on the sidewalk out there on Main Street saying, turn or burn. But I want you to know repenting is the most positive decision I ever made in my life. You see, when I repented, I turned from darkness to light. I turned from shame to forgiveness. I turned from hell and I turned to heaven. I turned from bondage to turn to freedom. Friend, repenting is the most positive thing you'll ever do. Repent. And there'll be times of refreshing. Or you can choose the other, but I don't recommend it. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If you haven't learned anything from politicians, I hope you've learned this. When you make a mistake, when you get it wrong, if you just own up to it and ask for mercy and forgiveness, you'll be a whole lot better off than trying to cover it up. On June 17, 1972, five people broke into the Democratic National Convention headquarters at Watergate Complex. They went in there and they put some bugs in there so they could bug to find out what the strategy of the Democratic Party was. Well, what happened was is they didn't cover the tracks very good and they got discovered. And President Richard Nixon, instead of exposing it and owning up to what had happened, he tried to use the federal government to cover up the wrongdoing. And in August of 1974, President Richard Nixon resigned as the President of the United States. Not because he was a part of Watergate, but because he tried to cover it up. In other words, the covering it up was worse than the offense. Whatever your sin, whatever your shortcoming, whatever it is that's lacking in your life, if you try to cover it up, the covering up is worse than whatever it is you're trying to cover up. And in the history of our nation, we've only had one president ever to resign. Why? Was it because he did something really wrong? No, it's because he tried to cover up the wrong that had been done. Folks, God's Word is as true today as it was when it was penned. Lastly, therefore confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other, so that you may be healed. I want to give you an example of what we're talking about today from Scripture. A young man by the name of John Mark. His dad was not a Christian. His mother was a believer. He became a Christian. And Barnabas and Paul said, oh, let's take this young man on our first missionary journey. So they're out there, Kathy, on their first journey, taking the gospel on the first missionary trip. And John Mark gets discouraged. It's hard work. And what does he do? He quits and he goes back home to Mama's house. Well, they have a great journey. They come back. And they're going to start out on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says to Paul, hey, let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, no way. No way. He left us in the lurch last time. He's not dependable. He's not faithful. You know, he is not going. And the Bible says there was such a sharp division between Paul and Barnabas that they went their separate ways. But 20 years later, the Apostle Paul said, bring John Mark with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. You see, God took him back. God restored him. God blessed him. And John Mark wrote the first gospel in your Bible. The gospel of Mark was written by the young man who got discouraged and sat down and quit. But what happened is he came back. He was restored. He was rehealed. And God used him. And God can do that in your life as well. Where do you need restoration? Where do you need healing? Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it social? Is it in a relationship that needs to be healed? Is there something in your life that God needs to touch? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I want to bring you back to this little gala card. Do we need national healing? Do we need national restoration? We're praying for America. But it's only going to happen when you and I have personal revival. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I wonder who will get up and come to this altar and say, God, heal our land. And God, may it start in me today. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed. Nobody's looking around. Folks, God is still in the miracle business. We have a walking, talking picture of God's miraculous power sitting here on the third row. If God can do that in Chris Worley's life, God can do a miracle of healing in your life. But you have to ask Him. God wants you to trust Him. You might say, God, I don't deserve it. Friend, that's why it's called grace. But you have to humble yourself. Say, God, I need a touch from heaven. God, I need a miracle in my home. I need a miracle in my family. I need a miracle in my body. God, I need a miracle in my mind. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come today humbling ourselves, admitting that You are God and we are not. God, You are in control. And we come today, God, asking You, trusting You, with anything in our life, God, we come seeking Your face. Search our hearts, God, if there's anything in our hearts or our life that would hinder our prayers. Wash us, cleanse us, deliver us. Lead us now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.